understand me very much. He said, "What, are you trying to be more biblical?" I said, "Yes, but that's not why I have the beer." Anyway, well, let's jump into Hebrews 11. We're continuing our study of Hebrews 11 and faith. The writer is speaking again to these Hebrew people who are steeped in the law and the prophets, and to us. He's emphasizing the point that men are saved and always have been saved by what? Faith. That's it. That we can't approach God. We can't be accepted by God. We can't please God apart from true saving faith in God's Word. And that the greatest and most revered fathers and ancestors were living, were saved, and were accepted by God through faith. And we've talked about what faith is, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We've studied that. That this is a faith that is based only on the Word of God, the whole Word of God, not a part of the Word of God. We've learned that because it's impossible to please God without faith. Those that come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And for the past few weeks, Dave has been teaching through Moses, verses 24 through 27, which highlights his faith. And there we have emphasized the fact that faith leads a life that forces and guides decisions. We have seen that people of faith evidence their faith in God by their decisions, and that Moses' life is a picture of this truth. So people of faith must necessarily say no to one master and yes to another master. To say yes to one is, in essence, to say no to the other. As we know, and as we heard from Pastor MacArthur, no one can be a slave to two masters, okay? Decision and distinction, again, are required. They're a requirement of a person with true faith. So we are to be like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whom we've already studied. And how were they known? They were known to be aliens, pilgrims in this land. And that's a required distinction. That's required of us, too, if you would have true saving faith. Moses distinguished himself from what? From the Egyptians, from Pharaoh's household. He took it a step further, from the kingly level of power there. We are like Moses to forsake Egypt, to forsake the passing pleasure of sin, the fading and fake treasures that there aren't real. That is, in essence, to say no to the world. And we are to esteem Jesus Christ as the only source of value and riches. We are to identify not with the riches and honor of the world, but with the reproach and the humility of Jesus Christ. And it's not something that anyone does naturally. It's against our natural bent. That's why the Lord needs to do a work in our hearts. So a true decision, again, we talk about how true faith needs true decision, true distinction, leads to true action that comports with that decision. And we saw the same with Moses. His faith caused him to do things, to leave Egypt, to not fear the king, to endure. And again, why did he do these things? It goes back to faith, because he believed God's word. Again, the word of God is the only basis for true saving faith. So the value and majesty of Jesus Christ and the tragedy of rejecting him or being found in rebellion to him at the time of his coming should put so much fear into our hearts that the fear of man seems to be nothing in comparison. And we saw that though Moses' faith wavered, though he had questions, the Lord graciously reminded Moses of the word that he had given. And Moses believed, though the dangers and threats of men were visibly evident all around him, he could not see God, he could not see God's way of provision, he could not see the land that God had promised, but how did he live? We already talked about it. He lived as though he could see God, as though he could see those things. He kept his eyes not on the world, but on the God that he served, and he endured because of it. We discussed how Moses, by faith, kept the word of God and submitted to God's prescribed way of salvation through the blood. That was the point of the whole mentioning of Passover. Because God told him that this was the only means of being saved from the destroyer who was going to come to kill all the firstborn. He believed God. He did what God told him to do. So this week, we're going to look at faith in connection with the people of Israel, that Moses led in verse 29 and 30. And again, I kind of coupled them together, but as I studied, I could only get through verse 29 as usual. So we'll hit verse 30, Lord willing, next week. But let's read 29 and 30 together. Again, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So both of these verses mention things that the people of Israel did and their faith in connection with events with the children of Israel. And I saw kind of two patterns here that, first of all, by faith the people of Israel were saved from their enemies. They were brought out of Egypt. That's verse 29. And to me, verse 30 says, by faith the people of Israel conquered their enemies, and in essence they were brought into the land that God had promised them. So, again, the writer of Hebrews, writing to these people, these Jewish people steeped in the law and the prophets, who revere the ancestors and the forefathers, is making the point that, look, it was by faith he came out of Egypt. It was by faith that God brought me into the land. Faith has always been there, and has always been the means of salvation. So let's look at the first one. By faith, the people of Israel were saved from their enemies. Make this number one. Israel saved from enemies. Or I'm going to say brought out. Okay. You'll notice in verse 29, I read from the NASB. And I think this is, I always like to have two different versions up here. Kind of get at me a different flavor for the language. And 11:29 in, I think this is New King James, says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Same thing, same ideas presented. But you can see that no matter what version you have this comparison between two groups of people here in verse 29. This was the same two groups of people that Moses had to choose between. Remember? He had to choose whether he was going to associate himself with the Egyptian people, to associate himself with the honor and glory and riches that the world provided in this life, or to associate himself with the people of Israel, the people of God, as it says here in Scripture, and to associate himself and join himself to their reproach, to their slavery, to their low position. And that was the two choices that he had. But we have the same two groups of people here, the people of God and the Egyptians. And we're going to see that they both did the same things. They both went into the Red Sea, but only one group passed through to salvation, the other group to death and to judgment. So the first question I asked when I look at this is, who are they? It seems like an obvious question, but there are no super obvious questions when you're studying Scripture. It's good to ask the little ones to move to the bigger ones. So when it says in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, who is the they they're talking about? And the answer is obvious because the verse answers the question for us. They are those who, what? Passed through the Red Sea by dry land. And, well, when did this happen? Well, it's obvious when you connect it with the Egyptians that this is referring to the account in Exodus 14 when the waters were parted. Those who passed through the Red Sea as by dry land were the Israelites, the people of God coming out of Egypt. And the question we've been asking as we study all these men and women of faith, because faith is based upon the Word of God and only the Word of God, we've been asking, what was the Word of God to them? Or the promise of God to them? And I feel like every time I ask this question about people we study, we're reviewing, which is basically true. Because we talked already about the fact that the Word of God was passed down from generation to generation. Remember when we talked about the faith of Moses' parents? We discussed how the people of Israel knew of the Word of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. They knew of the promises passed down from generations, of a blessing, of a people, of a land, of 400, at least 400 years of affliction that they would have to bear up under. We saw how this was evidenced by God's identification of himself and direction to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. You remember we read through that, and God identified himself by saying, what? Tell them I am sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they wouldn't say, well, who's that? They would already know, okay? They would have already been told from generation to generation. So the people had the word of God that they were steeped in as well, passed down. They also had, well, let me write these down so they're good. Word passed down. They also had the word through Moses. Let's look specifically at some of these things that they knew and heard from Moses. And to do that, we're going to have to look in Hebrews and Exodus today. So keep a finger in Exodus and keep a finger in Hebrews. But turn to Exodus 5. And you can see here the first time after Moses is sent to the people, in chapter 5, verses 27 through 31, it says this. And it doesn't go that far. Why do I have that down? It's really good, if I could find it. Let's see. I hate when I do this. Maybe it's 4. Aha! Yeah, here it is. 4. Making a mental note to change that on notes. 4. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people, what's their response? They believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So what are the things that God said to Moses? Well, that he was going to bring his people out, that he was sending them to speak to Pharaoh. These are all messages that would be conveyed to the people. We can see that this carries on in Exodus 6, 2 through 9, but this time the people have a different response. Just two chapters later. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, this is 6 verse 2, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. All right, that's pretty clear, right? Not a lot of question there. They know that they're going to be redeemed. He's going to do it with a strong arm, and it's going to be sure because God said it. Look at verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So the people had this assurance of not only being brought out from bondage, but being brought into the land that God had promised. Okay? It was clear. It was imminent. So that was the word they had through Moses. They also had the people of Israel in this section who are going to cross the Red Sea, who find themselves trapped. They had the word through miracles. What do I mean by that? Well, remember that the people in Israel went through a lot before they wound up at the Red Sea. Okay, that God had sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go. And what you know what happened, every child in Sunday school, 10 plagues, right? And the people were witness to what was going on. Not only to Aaron's rod becoming a serpent, that was a miracle, eating up the other serpents that the Egyptian sorcerers made, but the 10 plagues and God's protection of his people in the midst of them was something that they sat and watched and was evidenced. In Exodus 9:13, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say to him, Thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go.'" So here it is evident. Again, they are witness to the word of God being displayed before them. God was showing them already, while they were still in Egypt, that God has made a distinction, a difference between his people and the Egyptians. How would they know that? During the plagues, how would they know that God makes a distinction between his people?
Many times it just stopped right at the border.
Exactly.
I mean, just exactly.
Mm-hmm. And Moses would tell them that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. This plague's going to come, but it's going to touch you. It's not going to touch Israel. There's a distinction there. Let's look at an example. Exodus 11:7, since we're right here.
When I was passing through the rain one time, and just it was stuck. And I was amazed mm-hmm. at that. But these plagues, I just...
Yeah, it's true. 11:7. "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So this is the death of the firstborn announced. And God's saying, a dog's not even going to wag a tongue at the Israelites. They're going to have total and complete peace. And then, not only have they seen the miracles work before Pharaoh, not only have they experienced the distinction and protection of God during the plagues brought by the Lord, but then they experienced the Passover that we've already talked about in Exodus 12. It talks about it. 12:17 says, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Now if the Lord tells you that you're going to observe something throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance, that necessarily implies what? You're going to have future generations. You're going to have a reason to celebrate this and remember this time for time memorial. Let's skip down to 24 and 28. "And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." He's even going to tell about conversations that are going to have. "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised," again confirming that this gift of the land, what he would bring to them, "that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifices of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." In 13, verse 5, again, the Lord confirms what he's going to do. "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Look, the Lord was being so detailed with his people about what he was going to do. He even mentions the people groups that would be displaced and the land they would take. "This land which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, and that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in season from year to year. Okay? So we see again the Israelites have been given the word of God and have every reason to hope, every reason to believe that the Lord will be true to his word because he's been very specific about his word, what he's going to do for them, where he is going to take them, how he will do it, and what they will experience when they get there. Okay. So the people have the word that's passed down, the word through Moses, the word through miracles. What else do they have? Well, they have experienced God's word accomplished. This isn't just something that they've heard God say. They've actually experienced the accomplishment of the word of God. What do I mean by that? Exodus 12, verses 40 through 41. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord, went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Look, God told them, told Abraham, there would be a time of affliction, of being under the burden of people for 400 years. And to the day, they were fulfilling the word of God. And they knew it. So they are experienced that God's word will be accomplished. Fifthly, what else did they have? I don't want to give, just feed all the answers. What else did these children of Israel have that are sitting at the Red Sea in connection with the word of God and their experience with God?
There was that passage where he told Moses that Pharaoh will chase after you, but I'll show my glory.
Right? Absolutely. Absolutely.
So here they see them. Coming.
That's my sixth one.
Oh, sorry.
There's one before. We're going to get to that one. That's a good one. One before that, what did they have as they were coming out of Egypt?
A deliverer.
They had a deliverer, but what went before them?
The riches.
The riches. But you're forgetting that they had the visible presence of who? God. Yeah. They had the presence of God. It was visible. Exodus 13. This is again before the crossing of the Red Sea. Chapter 20, or 13, verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And what happened? The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So not only do we have the visible presence of God, we have the visible presence of God leading them which way to go. We have the visible presence of God providing things like light and direction. And we have the fact that it was never taken away. It wasn't just there like, okay, I'll see you tomorrow at 8. Everybody be ready to go. Have your bags packed. No, he was always there. He was always there to look upon and to see.
Did that pillar lead them for the 40 years in the desert?
I don't think so. I think it comes back. We'll talk. We'll get there. But so we have, that's the fifth one. And the sixth one was the one Dave mentioned. We have the fact that the coming enemy pursuit and ultimate victory was already known to them. So they knew of the coming enemy and the victory. Because what does it say before this in Exodus 14, 1 through 4? Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. And by the way, this was strategically probably the worst place you could camp. Okay? For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So they did so. They camped where the Lord had told them to camp. And God was very clear to them about what was going to happen. Look, you're going to be pursued. It's going to be scary. But don't worry. I'm going to glorify myself. Okay? And had he already done that? Yeah, he'd already done it numerous times back in Egypt. He glorified himself. He'd shown his power over Egypt and over their ways. God told Moses to tell the people exactly where he wanted to camp. He told Moses to tell the people what Pharaoh would do, that he would have a hardened heart, and he told Moses to tell the people what he was going to do. And what he would do is gain honor over Pharaoh and his whole army. Why? That the Egyptians may know I am the Lord. And again, the Israelites had seen God do this 10 times over in Egypt. All right. So this was the word of God to the people of Israel that are standing at the edge of the Red Sea, okay, who are hedged in against the sea, against the land, and against the armies of Pharaoh who were sent there for one purpose, to enslave them, to punish them, to kill them. And this is what their faith should be based on, okay? But what is the response? What is the response? In other words, we've been asking the question, what did they do? Faith is seen in action. It's the evidence of things hoped for, and this evidence is seen in the actions of men, and that's why we're and women, and that's what we're looking at here. So before the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, they had a rather faithless response in the face of all of this. Why? Well, let's look. Let's read 14. And looking at verse 10. And when Pharaoh... Well, let's read about what he did first, what Pharaoh did in verse 5. I didn't go over that. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. They went out of Egypt with boldness. They had their silver and their gold. And they were finally getting out of here. And this was something bold. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and Baal, before Baal-Ziphon. And look what happens in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So first of all, we see that the response of men, of the children of Israel, was that they looked to what? Yeah, they looked at man. They looked to men. In verse 5 of chapter 14 in Exodus tells a story, or tells us the account that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against these people. Not only does Pharaoh ask, why have we done this and let them go? The Egyptian people do it as well. They are angry. Suddenly they're stuck with all this work. They're vindictive. They're like, where's that silver platter we had? Oh, I gave it to the Israelites. What? They not only send plagues upon us, ruin our crops, kill our livestock, take our firstborn, then they leave us with all this work, and then they take our silver and gold on the way out. They're vindictive, they seek to enslave, they seek to control, they seek to kill. This was their motivation of these people. The situation and circumstances were as grim as they could be. And Pharaoh thought that everything was suddenly switching in his direction, that the land had confused these people that he already thought were stupid and beneath him. He saw that they were trapped, that they were closed in, and he pursued them with his entire army, his chariots, his horses, his horsemen. And we saw there 600 choice chariots, when chariots were like tanks to people back then. So they had captains. All the forces that Egypt could muster. This was their last shot. And this army overtakes Israel, the Israelites camping by the sea. And these Israelites who, as we read, went out with boldness, when they see and look and see the enemy approaching and the circumstances around them, that boldness goes out the window and it changes everything. They are afraid. They were afraid of men. The result of looking to man was instant fear. And what did they do? Well, that's the second thing they did. They feared man. Third, what did they do after they feared man? They cried to who? They cried to the Lord. Now, when you read that, you're thinking, that's a good option. Good. But here's the thing. They didn't trust the Lord. They did not understand that He had led them to this place for their good. Exodus 13, 17 through 18. This is before this account, in the chapter previous, that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Why? For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. They're not ready for battle yet. So what did He do? So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. What the people of Israel thought was for their destruction and for their hurt and a curse from the hand of God was actually the blessing of the hand of God to protect them, to watch over them, to keep them. So they didn't believe that their circumstances were brought by the Lord for their good. They didn't believe it was for God's glory. What did God say in Exodus 14:4 that we've already read? Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I will pursue them. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They did not believe the words they had heard, okay? The miracles they had seen and experienced, the prophecy they had partially fulfilled, but it says they cried to the Lord. Well, doesn't that mean they trusted God? The answer is no, it doesn't. This was an anxious prayer that totally dismissed the Word of God that had already been revealed. Friends, we are to pray in accordance with the Word of God. Men and women all over the world pray, but they do not pray in accordance with the revealed Word of God. They cry out to the Lord every day. The heart of the people is revealed in the complaint to Moses that comes right after this cry to the Lord. Let's look at it. That's the fourth thing they do. They complain to Moses. And what do they say? In 14, verse 11, this is right after they cried out to the Lord. They're afraid. They cry out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Look, their statements show what they believed when they were crying out to the Lord. They believed that they would, what? Die in the wilderness. Is that what God said would happen to them? No. They believed that it would be better to be what? Counted among who? The Egyptians. To be with them rather than to be with the people of God. That's the better deal. They didn't believe God. They were in essence saying, God's word is not true. We will not be protected from the Egyptians. We will not be brought out to the land. God's word is not true. We should have been numbered with the Egyptians and not the people of God. And ladies and gentlemen, this is faithlessness. What's Moses' response? That's found in Exodus 14:13-14. Let's read it. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He says, don't what? Fear. Do not fear. Why wasn't Moses afraid? Well, we already discussed that when we looked at verse 27 to Hebrews 11, that Moses was not afraid of the king. Why? Because he endured as seeing what? Him who is unseen. Secondly, he tells them, don't, I had to use another F word, fret. Don't fret. He tells him, stand still. Stand still. Does he understand what's going on? They're being pursued. When you're being pursued, the idea is to get away. More than that, they were overtaken. And the thing is, they're not an army. There are people hauling livestock, household goods. They have their wives and their young children with them. And they're faced with an army of men, horsemen, chariots, carrying nothing but swords, spears, and bows, brought for the purpose of killing, enslaving, and punishing them. And Moses tells them to stand still. Stillness is the response of the faithful man or woman in the face of trouble. Why? Because their heart trusts in the Lord. Those who try to do things in their own power rush around and attempt to save themselves from the problem. This does not mean that a man or woman of God is not called to work. And I think that's obvious. It does mean that a man or woman of God is called to Christ first in all things. In Psalms 46:10 it says, this is a famous verse, be still and what? Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a synopsis of what happened here. Secondly, Moses tells him, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The man or woman of true faith, though called to fight the good fight, is ultimately a trusting spectator because the battle is whose? It's the Lord's. Who does not deliver by sword or spear, as we read in 1 Samuel. The man or woman of true saving faith acknowledges that they have no strength and no help other than the Lord, and there is none other to help them in the time of trouble. And for sake of time, we don't have time to turn some passages, but as we've been learning, that Dean's been teaching us in Revelation, that great last battle, you know, when I was a kid, I always thought, we're going to come with swords and be hacking people up, and it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to be, you know, so powerful. And you realize, you just stand there and watch. Christ comes and he speaks a word and he takes them all. We're spectators, trusting spectators. So Moses says, don't fear, don't fret. And he says, do what? You know I had to put another F in there. Do focus. Focus on what? See the salvation of the Lord. Moses was sure of the salvation of the Lord because God had promised it. Moses acknowledged that it would be accomplished by God's hand, and the immediacy of the dire circumstances that they were in pointed to the fact that it would be accomplished that day. The man or woman of true saving faith looks to the salvation of the Lord because their salvation, their hope, comes from no one else. And as I was thinking about this point, I mean, it just goes, my mind immediately races to Psalm 121, which is not a long one. Psalm 121, just a few verses, says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 37:39 says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. So then we have Moses' response. Then we have the word and work of the Lord. The word and work of the Lord happens next in Exodus 14, verses 15 and on. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So what does God do? He does the same thing that he does today. One, God directs in the way of salvation. The Lord, who had already promised salvation and to glorify His name, who had already done great and mighty wonders and works amongst the people, who had already honored Himself among Pharaoh, now directs Moses about the path of salvation for His people and how He will glorify His name amongst the Egyptians. What does He do next in verses 19 through 20? And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. What is the second thing that God did? Same thing He does today. God protects His people in the way of salvation. The angel of the Lord, again, moved from leading to protecting, separating God's people from their enemies, giving light and comfort to God's people who could literally sleep in the presence of their enemies in total safety if they wanted to, while confusing and confounding the Egyptians. And third, what does the Lord God do? Next verses 21 through 23. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and a wall on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Third, God provides His people the way of salvation. I'll do this. Provides the way of salvation. Now, not only does He direct how it's going to be, not only does He protect so they can take the way of salvation, but He provides it. Moses obeys, and Scripture emphasizes that what the Lord does, not what the people do. He caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. He made the sea into dry land. He divided the waters. Notice in Hebrews 11, we're studying the faith of the people of Israel. It doesn't say by faith the waters were parted. It says by faith they passed through. God did the parting of the waters. So now the people have not only the word of God that they've already experienced, but now they have this provision that the Lord has provided right before their eyes. They have the flame of fire protecting them from the back, and then before their eyes they see the Red Sea parted. What's the people's response to this? This is where we get into the faithful response. As so often as we've studied these men and women in Hebrews 11, their initial response is faith. Lessness. But now the faithful response is seen. Again, Hebrews 11:29a, our launching out passage, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. The faith of the people, again, is connected with the passing through. The emphasis is on the passing through and is compared to the Egyptians who did not pass through, but they were drowned. It is not the people's faith that divided the Red Sea. God did that by His power in the face of complaining, fearful, unbelieving people. But the people passed through the Red Sea and lived by faith in the Word of God. See what happened in verse 22. We already read that. Before this, the people had complained, had feared, had denied the Word of God in the face of imminent threat from the Egyptian army. And what happens next? The people are reminded of the Word of God through Moses. The people see the protection. The people see the sea divided. And there is a path of safety through the midst of the sea. But to get to the safety, they have to pass through the path that God made with walls of water on each side. So remember, we talked about faith being the hope of what is unseen. What was their hope? What did they see? The people saw life. They saw freedom. They saw salvation from their enemy. But the only way to get to it was what? Straight path through the Red Sea. It lied on the other side. This was the way that God had prescribed. It was the only way to safety. It was an improbable way. It was a way that had never been seen or heard of. It was a way that was not the making of man, but of the making of God. It was a way that they had no power over. It was a way that they were that was fearful, that could potentially bring great risk to themselves and their family, but it was the only way. Brothers and sisters, God has provided a way of salvation from death, freedom from slavery, and the way He has provided and prescribed is Jesus Christ. It is the only through His death and resurrection that we may obtain eternal life. It's the only way. It's an improbable way. A way no one would have expected or understood. God become a man, live perfectly. This God-man dying, bear the sin, guilt, and punishment of man's sin, conquer death, and then clothe them with His own righteousness. This is a way that is not of man's making. It's of God's. It is a way that man has no power over. It is a way that is fearful, that bears reproach, that brings potential risk to yourself and to your family. But it's the only way. So what was the evidence of their conviction? What did they do? Well, Scripture tells us they went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, through the walls of water. This is a way that didn't exist before. It was a mighty sea the day before. And how could they know that this path would stay open long enough for them to cross and not be washed away and drowned? And the answer is they couldn't know apart from what? What God told them. I'm going to bring you through. You're going to go to the land which I will show you. The same way that the Lord provided, they did not expect it, they did not understand it, they could not explain it, but they took it because the Lord had promised salvation, and this was the way He provided. Stepping into the midst of the sea was an outward sign of their trust in God to keep them, because not only did He provide the way, but God had to keep them in the way to bring them to the other side. It was by faith that they passed through. They believed that God is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. They saw that the Lord make mighty Egypt impotent, and believed that God was the rewarder of those who seek Him. They continued on away from Egypt. The reward was found elsewhere than with Egypt. The Egyptians' hardened response is found in the last part of Hebrews, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. What did the Egyptians see? The Egyptians saw the same thing the people of Israel saw. What was their response? Their response was to continue to kick against the goads, to rebel against the revealed word of God. God had made His word abundantly clear in Egypt. His people were to be let go. God had made His power and authority over all undeniable. Yet the Egyptians did what? They raged against the Almighty and desired to take His people captive again. And even as they pursue them, they again experience and see the confirmation of the word of God. The pillar of cloud separates them from the Israelites. Right when they think they have them trapped, they see them walking through the midst of the Red Sea. They know that no man has the power to part a sea, that the God who sent the 10 plagues and let them out of Egypt had made a way for them through the ocean. Yet they are blind in their rebellion, as all men and women are apart from Christ. And what did they do? The Egyptians did the same thing that the people of Israel did. They went in the midst of the sea, but for very different reasons. The people of God went into the midst of the Red Sea in accordance with the will and the word of God. The Egyptians went into the midst of the sea in open, what? Rebellion to the word of God, seeking to kill His people. And what was the result? For the sake of time, you can read it there. But I will tell you, judgment and death for the Egyptians. The Egyptians were troubled by God. It gives the account here that the Lord took off their chariot wheels so that they couldn't drive. They had difficulty, and they're thinking, we got to get out of here. The Egyptians fled from God. The Egyptians were overthrown by God. They were drowned. Scripture tells us that their bodies washed up on the seashore, that there was not one of them who wasn't destroyed. And what happened to the people of God? The Israelites saw and knew the salvation of God. Let's read it quickly in 30 through 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The means of the Israelites' preservation proved to be the means of the Egyptians' destruction. And this is also true for you and for me. What do I mean by that? This is true in the means of salvation. The Word of God does what for the believer? It saves the believer. but it judges the unbeliever. And I'll read more about this next week because we'll probably start with here, but we know from Scripture, as you just go through it, that for the gospel of Jesus Christ is a fragrance of life for the unbeliever. But for the unbeliever, it's what? It's the stench of death. For a believer, communion is a blessed reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but Scripture tells us that those who partake in an unworthy manner are eating and drinking what to themselves? Judgment. Jesus Christ is described as this chief cornerstone, the precious. For he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. But to those who don't believe, what is he? He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he will crush you. This is a sobering thought for those who play the part of a believer but do not have true and saving faith. Your end will be destruction. And it's even more sobering, and we'll talk more about this in the beginning of next week, that these people who pass through in faith, we know what ultimately happened to them because we've already studied it in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Their bodies, and it says their corpses, fell in the wilderness. They didn't enter in the promised land. And why does it say? Because of unbelief. They didn't have faith. May we be counted among those who have true and saving faith. If you are not, seek the Lord today while he may be found before you are destroyed by that which would save you today. All right, I'm out of time. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are awed by your power and your mercy. We thank you that for allowing us to see Jesus Christ in your word. For revealing the chief cornerstone that is able to seek and to save the lost. But Father, for those who rebel against you, those who rage against you, in the last day will crush them, Father. And this is not something that we rejoice in and look forward to, but we shudder in fear and when we see it and think about it. We pray, Father, that this would cause us to turn to you and to submit to you in all things and not be like the Egyptians, but, Father, to be as of the people of God who hear your word and to believe it and to continue on in faith, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.